Good evening.
Good evening.
It's awful dark for 5 o'clock, isn't it? The time change drives me crazy. But I don't know that I want it to stay on any one of them the whole year anymore.
Arizona's the only state that stays all year.
I'm too used to being driven crazy.
There's a couple states that sections of it don't do it.
No. In Indiana, there's some counties that don't go.
I couldn't remember what state it was, but I knew there was a state that there were sections of it that didn't do it rather than the whole state.
Well, let me see if I turn this on. I think I did.
Did you say Arizona?
Yeah, I did.
Well, see, they're confused anyway.
Well, the sermon this evening is one you've heard before. It is not a long one. It's very simple and it's direct. And we're going to talk about the use of the tongue and the righteous versus the unrighteous. Of course, the stress is always usually the unrighteous part of it. What I think I want to convey to you is the seriousness of the thing. Three times in the letters written to the churches is the subject talked about. One time is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The verse 1 and following, that marvelous chapter that relates Israel's experience in the wilderness wanderings to the situation of Christians as they travel on in this life as pilgrims to get to heaven. And various sins are warned about. Don't be idolaters, verse 7. Don't commit fornication, verse 8. Don't tempt Christ, verse 9. And obviously Christians can do these things, right? Or Paul's letter is ridiculous. If we can't do these things, then warning Christians not to do them is foolish. But we can do these things. The question is, should we? And the answer is, we better not. But I want to get to verse 10 after I stress the context here. Verse 6, now these things became our examples. That's interesting. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Again, can a Christian lust after evil things? Well, of course they can. Should they? They better not. And therefore the example put before us through Israel. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I love that phrase, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That proves we're in the last days. Hebrews chapter 1. That also shows to us that all truth that we're going to get this side of heaven has been given. There's no more dispensation in which to expect more revelation. It is accomplished. In the 66 books that we call the Holy Bible, specifically in the 27 books of the New Testament, we have all truth. Everything we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1. So this is the last days. Ever how many more thousands of years they might go on, this is the last days. And no matter how many more thousands of years are ahead of us, there's no more new revelation to come. It is given. It is here. The question is, what do we do with it? We are to learn from it, as far as Paul is concerned, especially Old Testament situations, so that we may learn not to do what they did. Again, verse 6, as well as verse 11. Well, what specifically? Verse 10. Stop your complaining. Stop your complaining. Well, I don't see how that's going to hurt anybody. We'll see. As some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. That's a pretty sweeping statement. In other words, complaining can get you destroyed. Or the example is meaningless. Okay. So, example is real. God expects us to take it to heart. And one of the things we must take to heart is stop complaining. Well, what is complaining? Complaining is bad-mouthing any situation we don't like. That's complaining. Complaining is undermining somebody's efforts at doing good. So you, even though you may not be doing anything, might look better than they. You didn't do anything, but they're the ones who messed up, according to the complaint. Now, are there some things that we should fuss about? Well, of course there are. Are there some people that need rebuking? Yes, that's not the same thing. This is lust that produces the complaint. This is, I can't stand this angel food bread. It makes me sick. I'm going to vomit if I have to eat any more of it. Why can't we get some meat? That's the complaint. It is not just bad-mouthing because you don't like a situation. It's you want to impress the person you're talking to with the complaint about you. Well, can that be a problem? Well, sure. Things we are to avoid, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Why would we complain if not because of a sense of pride within us that people ought to respect? And therefore, when I say I don't like something, you're supposed to heed to and understand and honor what I say. All right, let's go to Jude. See how many chapters in Jude? 15? No, not technically not even one. But your references will say one. One chapter. All right. Jude is fussing about false teachers. Complaining about false teachers? No. Warning about false teachers. Warning the righteous about false teachers who want to pervert the faith once for all given to the saints. And he's urging them, the reader, to be faithful. Don't follow these folks. Well, who are these folks? Well, verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. In other words, these people are all about flattery, but not because they care about the person they're flattering. They're building them up in order to use them for their own devices. And that, of course, is wicked. Hypocrisy, for sure. But they're grumblers. One thing about a false teacher, he can never be satisfied with the way things are. Especially the leadership. You must always be trying to undermine the leadership because they're the ones who really stand in his way. So it becomes a matter of undermining faith in the leadership so that they can take over. And thus they are constantly grumbling. Grumbling gives the idea of growling, doesn't it? It's under the breath fussing about what people do. Complaining is just setting up a sign that, again, speaks to your dislike. And so you plant your flag and paint your sign and wave it around. I don't like such and such. I don't like what so-and-so is doing. I don't like how so-and-so accomplishes this task or that. Hurt their influence so that the false teacher can take hold. Now, are these the only reasons to complain? No. Sometimes it's just a bad habit. Sometimes complaining is just a bad habit. Well, how are you today? Well, it's awful cloudy. I was going fishing. I'm not going to be able to go fishing with those clouds. Okay. Or it's something to the effect of, well, are you doing all right this week? And, no, my dog died. Oh, when did he die? About a year ago. That really tears me up. Really? You like your dog that much, huh? Well, all right. And you haven't got another one? No. Of course, do they really like their dog that much? Or are they just looking for a reason to fuss? Just looking for a reason to be ornery. They don't like maybe themselves, but they won't say, I don't like myself. So what they end up saying is, I don't like everything else. Can you please those kind of people? Of course, the answer is no. There is no pleasing them. What would be the opposite of complainer? Well, how about someone who's grateful? Someone who's thankful. Very difficult to be a grateful person and a complaining person at the same time. Very hard to be that way. Now again, this doesn't mean you have to, with Pollyanna glasses, say everything's wonderful when it's not. We are supposed to face the truth about situations, things about ourselves and about others. We don't help anyone if we don't face the truth. But very hard to complain about life when you know that your God is in control of life. Isn't it? Very hard to say you're not blessed when you're counting your blessings. Very hard to say life isn't fair, or worse, life is not worth living, if you know the God of life, the one who gives life to all things. As the scripture says. So it is a reference point of our relationship to God. If you're close to God, you're not going to find that much to fuss about. You just aren't. It just won't be there. If you're not that close to your God, everything is going to be a problem. And then there's this last little point. How many people are ready to sit down with you and hold your hand and let you fuss all the time? Very few. Very few. I mean, I'd like to shake the hand of someone who, oh, that's how I make my living. I'd love to do that because I can't see that. Because if you're around that all the time, what does it do to you? It brings you right down. I mean, you walk in all happy and encouraged and, hey, how you doing? And an hour of that and you're... Oh, you're down there too. No, can't. That doesn't. There's no edification in that, is there? There's no building anybody up that way. And so we have to be careful. God cares if we are complainers. And I think a lot of us do it without thinking because we think it's no big deal. That's not what God says. Same point about obeying your parents. You know, they're in the catalog of sins, one sin that keeps showing up all the time is disobedient to parents. Which means to the child wants it to be no big deal. Parents try to shrug it off and say, okay, he's a good boy. She's a good girl. I know they didn't mean it, and try to go on. But God's taking notes and taking names. You don't be disobedient to your parents and get away with it. God will hold that child, I don't care if they're 8 or 80, God will hold that child accountable to what they're able to understand. So, these things matter to God. And if you're a complainer, that matters to God. And He does not like it. And as we see in Jude, it puts you in very bad company. So to close out, let's go to Philippians. Chapter 2. Now let me me say this real quick. Somebody comes to you with a problem, a real problem, and says, we'll come up with something. Member of the church stole from me. That was a very valuable lawnmower. They needed their grass cut. They asked to borrow my lawnmower. I said, sure. And then I went back to get it, and they said, I don't know what you're talking about. Your lawnmower's not here. I need help with that. It doesn't do any good to stare at the person who lost the lawnmower and go, you need to stop complaining. You need to just change your attitude. No, that's not what I'm saying. This is not what I'm talking about. That person has a real complaint. They have been sinned against. Is that important? Does that matter to God? Of course it does. He doesn't want brethren sinning against each other. So yes, that is a real problem. And someone trying to find help with that problem is not complaining. So let's not get that confused. Complaining is a sense of self that is overblown. And yet is trying to hide perhaps a sense of lack, a sense of inferiority. So nothing is ever good enough. Nothing is ever sweet enough. Nothing is ever kind enough. Nothing is ever helpful enough. And those who try to be that way are always messing up somehow. We don't want to go there. We just do not want to be that kind of person. And God says, no, you don't want to be that kind of person. Not when you have so much on your side, so many good things for you that I'm doing for you. No, you don't want to be that way. And we need to listen to that. We need to take hold of that. So finally, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Oh, I could start with verse 1. Philippians 2 is just a magnificent chapter. Right in there with Philippians 4. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself of no reputation, emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also, and did Jesus ever complain about any of that?
No.
If anybody had a right to complain, it was Jesus. If anybody had a right to cry out, this is not fair, it's Jesus. You ever do that?
No.
Not a word. Not a word. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's that humble attitude. There's that attitude of servant. You are one to serve, not to be served, if you have the heart of Christ. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In other words, God is working in you to put across what he wants, but also to get that done. Brother Richard mentioned a verse in 1 John 4. When we love like God, God's love is perfected in us. When we are dedicated to the love that God has shown us, God's love is perfected. And I think this touches on that very point. God tells us not just what he wants, but he helps us get it done. We're his tools in his hands. Now, today, tonight, this hour. So, how do we conduct ourselves? With fear and trembling. Because if you're that involved with God and his work and his will, you want to make sure you get it right. You want to make sure you get it right. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Verse, what verse is it? 14. That's pretty bad when you mark a verse because you want to remember it and you've marked it so that you can't see what verse it is.
Especially when it moves.
Doesn't help. Doesn't help at all. Verse 14. Do all things. There it is. Do all things without grumbling and arguing, complaining. My version says complaining and disputing. Everything, I say, 1 Corinthians 16, let everything you do be done in love. Okay, here's the negative of that. Make sure that all that you do is without these things. Is not with these things. Complaining. Arguing. Verse 15. So that you may become blameless and harmless. In other words, when we're complainers, we're no longer blameless and harmless? No, we're not. Because like I said, if you're arguing about what others are doing or trying to do in the name of the Lord, can you undermine their efforts? Can you discourage them? And what they're trying to do, well, sure, can you rob people of zeal? God says, don't do that. Be blameless. Be harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So there it is. No more complaining and grumbling. Okay, Terry? I don't know why you have to call my name. I don't know why. Let's not be that way. Do we need help to be what we're supposed to be? Well, sure we do. That's why there is the church. That's why you're surrounded by like-minded brothers and sisters who love you for your soul's sake. And want you in heaven with him. If we can help you be ready for the return of Christ, either to help you become a Christian in repentance and baptism, or help you as a Christian through repentance and prayer, be closer to what God would have you be. Come while we stand this.
Down at the cross where the Savior died.